and also the song. I'm thankful for the talent and giftedness that God has given the congregation and what a blessing it is in worship. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, we'll read the first five verses. I've entitled this, Their Father's Name Written on Their Foreheads. Message number 42. I wonder if I got that right. I didn't realize there was that far in here. But if I got that right, it's the 42nd message in the book of Revelation. So we'll read Revelation 14 and the first five verses. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. In the book of Revelation, we need to be reminded of our approach. When you come to the Bible, you have to approach it for what it is. In other words, this is the Word of God. And then when we come to the book of Revelation, we realize in the book of God, we have different genres of literature. You have poetic and historic narrative. You have the didactic or the teaching of epistles. You have the formality of a special kind of history in the Gospels. You have prophetic. And this is called apocalyptic. And the very word means to reveal and unveiling. And so let me just begin by saying the book of Revelation is just that. It is revelation. And so the book is meant to reveal. It is meant to open. It is meant to show us. Now, what is it meant to reveal and open and show? Some people have the idea that it's no more than a crystal ball that we look in to see future events. But actually, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is just not his revelation given to us, but it is a revelation of him. In other words, where's he at? What's he doing? And you find the complete commencement and path of our Lord. You see him in the churches. And in just a second, I'll go through and bring us up to this point. But you see a revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Now, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ and his lordship and rule over and in his churches. As the Lord and Savior, you find in the first three chapters, you see him exalted as high priest and king. The garb that is upon him can relate to both a priestly work and a kingship. And he's walking in the midst of the churches. He's not just over them, but he is in them. The love of his heart, this is where judgment begins. This is where the revelation begins. Though he is exalted in heaven by his Spirit, he is among the churches. And then he's over the world, the Lord and King of the heavens and earth, and ruling the heavens and the earth, and any who believe in him may be saved. And so we have to understand this particular approach. Now, if we look at this book as a seal book, the very nature of that is contrary to what it is saying. In other words, if you give a revelation, and then the revelation is all future, it's really not a revelation. And so that's why I don't take the futuristic view. I don't believe that chapter 4 is the rapture and the events following that, a 7-year tribulation after we have been raptured out. Because to me, that goes contrary to what it says at the end of the book, seal not the sayings of this book, for the time is at hand. And to me, and I see something else here. What about the pronouncement of blessing? Blessed is he that readeth, you see. You can just stay there and let me just read something to you real quickly. It says here, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Well, this keeping those things in, that's the same thing Mary, it said that she did when it was told all about the birth of Jesus and everything. Well, she kept all those things in her heart so that as time progressed in the ministry and the life of Jesus, she understood what they meant and they applied to her. Now, why would we have a blessing and keep these things all in our heart and the bulk of the book of what is written doesn't apply to us? You see, the blessing is for those that receive it, those that read it, receive it, and regard these things because they apply to us and they have been applied to the people of God. In other words, it is a book for the generations of the people of God, for the persecuted and the martyred Christians, from the time of Jesus' ascension until the coming of Jesus Christ. It's for this whole age, you see. And because think how million of martyrs have already given their lives to Jesus Christ. I mean, it would probably be close to about 100 million, I would imagine. I don't know for sure. But there's been millions upon millions of martyrs and those persecuted for Jesus Christ and those who have just gone through hardship. Now, basically, let me just kind of go through things and bring us up to where we are here. We just shared with you how the book begins with Jesus exalted as king and high priest over and in his churches. Chapter 4 is a vision of the throne of God. A throne is set in heaven. The reason the throne is set in heaven is it's setting the stage, because chapter 5 is the ascension of Jesus Christ. Just like Daniel 7 tells us, he comes with the clouds of heaven, for he went up in the clouds. He comes to the Ancient of Days, as is seated there in Revelation 5:1, and he receives a scroll with seven seals, which is the counsel of and the rule of Christ through this time, and it is in his hands. All power and authority is given unto him, and he begins to open that book up and reveal the things that are taking place since the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, in the vision of the throne and then the ascension, and it is, notice, the lamb and lion. He is the sacrificial lamb, but he's also the lion of the tribe of Judah, coming to conquer in chapter 5. And so he pours out his spirit. The seven spirits is the fullness of the Spirit of God that he said when he ascended to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit. He immersed his church in the Holy Spirit, and he ushered in the age of the Spirit and the pouring out of his Spirit, and because the church is going into all the world, and the Holy Spirit will bring that conviction and salvation to all nations through the gospel, you see. And then in chapter 6, you're wondering, well, what is this victory? How will this victory go out? And actually, before I get to chapter 6, I forgot, he also shows a picture of all the redeemed of all nations in chapter 5. They're singing and they're praising God. And so it shows us what is going to be accomplished. And then in chapter 6, it begins with the furtherance of the gospel. I was teaching one person, and they said, well, this one on the white horse doesn't have any arrows. He just has a bow. Well, first of all, that is what we call metonymy, or it could possibly be a literary device called synecdoche. We use it all the time. Let's say someone comes up to you and they say, I got a gun, and they hold up a gun. Do you start laughing and say, well, you didn't tell me you had any bullets? Obviously, if you say you have a gun, what do you have? You got bullets. And if you say you got a bow, obviously you don't say you have a bow unless you have arrows. But the beauty of this is in Psalm 45, it gives a picture of Christ. And in Psalm 45, he has arrows and no bow. So what I am saying is that some will say this one going forth on the white horse is Antichrist. Well, it's rather strange because, first of all, the conqueror, Jesus Christ, is mentioned in 5. Every time the word white is used in the New Testament up to this time, it refers to righteousness and good. And the one going forth conquers, and that's what chapter 5 is all about. And so you would have to do an eisegesis. You'd have to read into this passage. There's nothing that would cause someone to extrapolate and take out of that passage. It's any other than the one that's on the white horse at the end of the book. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes forth conquering. Now, when he goes forth with the gospel, because that's how he's conquering and going all the world, what happens? Well, martyrdom and persecution follow. That's the red horse. And then you have scarcity, like you find in the New Testament. They had martyrdom. They lost their jobs. They had scarcity. That's what the balance. The second, the black horse. It's not that there wasn't any, it wasn't famine. Famine is in the pale horse. It's not famine. They have oil and wine. It's just you have to have the money to buy it. It's balanced out, you see. Scarcity. And then the general judgments and the pale horse are called the four sword judgments in the Old Testament that come upon all mankind, saved and lost. That's what follows the gospel. And then you see the souls martyred about the altar, and you see a picture of the final return of Christ when heaven's rolled up as a scroll. That's through chapter 6. You go into chapter 7. You have the sealing of the 144,000. He hears that 144,000 are sealed. Who are they? They're the Israel of God. The tribe of Dan is not even mentioned. Judah is put first. They're not listing a literal 144,000 Jews. We are the Israel of God. After he seals all of them, then John sees. It's a number that no man could number out of all nations. And they are sealed. Why? Because he's going to begin in chapter 8 to pour out judgments. And the idea is that none of the elect will be taken away by these judgments. It's not that they won't die in some of these judgments, but it will not hinder the work of God. And so we find that there are those, matter of fact, coming out of the great tribulation, if you look in the Greek, continually coming out of the great tribulation, and they're coming before the throne of God, and Jesus leads them to fountains of water. And then in chapter 8, the trumpets. The trumpets are warning. One third of this, one third that, because they're not final judgments. And it's showing us that during this age that judgments are being poured out upon the earth. And the judgments are unique. Some are upon all mankind, and some are just on the wicked. In chapter 9, these demonic locusts, as it were, come out of the pit, and it's not cicadas, it's not what we're seeing now, because these only, they sting as a scorpion, and they only sting and torment those that do not have the seal of God on them. So it's some kind of torment of the lost, you see. And then in chapter 10, you have the little book, the seven thunders. And it's not open, showing us there's things about the work and rule of Christ that aren't revealed. Not everything is revealed, both in a good sense and in a bad sense. And then you have chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we have the two witnesses and how it looks like Satan has killed them, but they rise up. And remember, when they sent out, they went two by two. We are witnesses. And it looks like in history there are times when Satan has silenced the witnesses of the church, but then it arises and power comes upon them and so forth. And then you have a picture again of final judgment. Chapter 12 takes you back to the birth of Christ. It looks like the devil's going to destroy him, but no, he accomplishes his purpose. He's caught up to heaven, to his throne, and he's ruling and reigning. The kingdom of God has come, and the woman flees into the wilderness, pictured after Israel going into the wilderness, and God protects her there. Then chapter 13, we have two beasts. One rises up out of the sea, one out of the earth. The one out of the sea is the pagan nations, a composite of those former kingdoms and cultivating in the day in which it was written in the kingdom of Rome and how they stood against Christianity. And then you have this strange religious beast rising out of the earth, and it gives power to the governmental beast, and the two work together and they cause everyone that does not follow God to receive a mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And as we have tried to show you, that this is something that has been and will be. It's not just something future. The Christianity and Christians have gone through times like that. And even the early church were persecuted. And there are times when they suffered because they would not submit to this. Look with me in chapter 14. Okay? And I'll never be able to get back to my outline here. Look with me in chapter 14 and look at verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. So this is the idea of worshiping the beast. That is the mark. You see, you're giving your allegiance of mind and heart unto the beast. And then you find in chapter 14, look at verse 4. These are they which were not defiled of women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That's the children of God. Look with me in chapter 14 and look down at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus Christ. I showed you in the Old Testament. The Old Testament had the mark upon the hand and upon the forehead of the law of God. And so here is speaking of the Christian. Now, as we look at this, let me back up a little bit here. Let's come in right about here. I want you to note the contrast as we come into here. Let's look at chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. So you got your Bibles. And I know some of that may have, I tried to just give a quick synopsis up to where we're at. So I hope that did not lose you. So let's see where we're at here now. Look at Revelation 13, because we're coming up to our context of chapter 14. Look with me at verse 16 of Revelation 13. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. But let's go right on. Don't look at the chapter break. Just go right on. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, obviously, the two go together. They're contrast. You see, remember the woman at the well, and she was talking about worship? Jesus said, woman, you don't know what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. As I mentioned this morning, everything is the Bible, there's a lot of diversity, but the Bible is very clear. There's only two religions, the religion of man and the religion of God. There's only two lusts, the lust of this world, which is evil, and the lust and desire for God, which is holy and good. There's only one master that we are to serve. There's two masters, and we're serving one or the other. No man can serve two masters, and there's only two. There's that of the world, self in the world, and that of God. You have the pagan religion of Babylon. That's pagan religion. You can package it however you want. But all false religion is the false religion of Cain. It's the false religion of Sinar, of Babylon, the Tower of Babel. It's the religion of man. That's why it's called in the book of Revelation, Babylonian Mystery Babylon. It is the same mystery religion. Matter of fact, there's a book, they took it off the market. I think they forced the guy to recant. Now, he did it willingly, though. But Ralph Woodrow wrote a book, Two Babylons. And he recanted and said a lot of it wasn't historically reliable. But man, you follow that book and it shows you how that there has been the Babylonian religion of the mother and child worship that you see through history is the same religion that you find within Catholicism. You'll find this paganism throughout the world in different forms is the same Babylonian paganism. And so what am I saying? Either a person has the mark of the beast or they have the mark of God. It's one of the, every child of God has the mark of God on their foreheads. They're sealed. And if you don't have the mark of God on your foreheads, then you've got the mark of the world. And the mark is received and identified by your identity and your activity. You see? And the fact that you follow the system of the world, you worship that which is of the world, or you have the mark of God on your foreheads and you worship the Lord God through Jesus Christ. So here we see a great contrast, in other words. Now, here the redeemed are pictured as victorious in heaven as opposed to what we find in chapter 13. Look with me at chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is the first beast out of the sea. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now note that. Again, this proves my point. Let's read verse 8. Now think about this. I know I've been saying a lot of information, but let's just slow down and meditate on this. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that give? There's only two possibilities. Either your name's in the Lamb's book of life and you're worshiping God, or you're worshiping the beast. Isn't that what it says? Let's read it again. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we're not just talking about some particular time period and some particular group. This is saying that all on the earth, either you're worshiping the beast, or your names are written in the book of life and you have the Father's name on your forehead. That's the same contrast that we find at the end of 13 and the beginning of 14. Okay, but let's move on here. This 144,000, now what the text says about the 144,000 makes it clear that this is a picture of all the redeemed as the Israel of God, as we taught in Revelation chapter 7. Let's look at some of these. Note verse 3, the 144,000 were redeemed from the earth. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed what? From the earth. Where were you redeemed from? You were redeemed from the earth. Note verse 8. Not verse 8, excuse me. Verse 4. Note verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed, now note this, from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now these were redeemed from among men. For instance, if I took 10 of you from this group, I would be choosing 10 from Pleasant View Baptist Church. This isn't a special elite group within other Christians. Where were these chosen from? From among men. You get the point. This isn't a special 144,000 chosen among the general populace of Christians. This 144,000 were chosen from the earth. They were chosen from among men, the general populace of the world. These are the redeemed. These are not some Green Beret Christians. This is a picture of all of the redeemed. Known to God, they are a special number, and they are referred to as 144,000. So it's all the redeemed is what this is showing. Now, note something else. It says that they are the firstfruits. Look at verse 4. What I am showing you, this 144,000, everything that is said of them is said of you. If you're here today and you're saved, you have your Father's name written on your forehead. The Bible says you're sealed. Having this seal, God knoweth them that are his. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 4, 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. So these were redeemed from among men. We were redeemed from among men. We are the first fruits of God. James, I quoted it this morning, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind, not a kind of first fruit. In other words, it's not saying, well, he's kind of like that. That's not what it's saying. It's kind like the animal kind and mankind. That's what it says. That we should be a kind of first fruits of the creatures of the earth. Okay? Now, what that is saying is that all of the redeemed are of the kind that God calls first fruits. Just like all the beasts of the field were a kind, all the insects, you know, you have different kinds. We are the first fruits, all redeemed. In James 1:18, he's not talking prophetically of a particular group. Anyone that is born of God is the first fruits of the earth, those redeemed from among men. Now, in Revelation 14:4, look at this. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Follows the Lamb wherever he goes. Well, what about John 10:27? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, everything, what am I showing you? If you take the Bible and let the Bible interpret the Bible, everything that is said of the 144,000 is said of us. We are first fruits. We follow the Lamb. We are redeemed from among men. Now, the statement concerning not defiling themselves with women. Now, think about that for a minute. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. What does that imply if you take it literally? It implies that marriage is not an honorable thing. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. It gives you the way this is written gives you the idea that if they did, you know, if they were with a woman, that it obviously would be that they would be defiled. In other words, the way this is written, it gives you the sense that marriage is not honorable. But it's not talking about that. It's not to be taken literally. These were not literally virgins. It is saying, we know that the develops about the harlot and the woman, and that there is a purity among the people of God. Love not the things of the world. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. You see, in other words, we are to be pure. We are to be faithful and to be wed to Jesus Christ. And what this is just giving a poetical or more or less an apocalyptic way of talking about every one of us. We are wed to Christ. We're pure. We're not defiled. This is the idea. We're not defiled with the world. But as we go on, all the redeemed, and I want you to note this carefully, all of the redeemed are pictured as overcomers. Okay? Now, you know, you look at this, and we find, trying to find the verse here where it mentions about that. Look at verse 4 again. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. Now, go with me to Revelation chapter 2. I want to show you something here. The book of Revelation, and we want to go to chapter 2. I'm trying to find my notes here. Okay, Revelation chapter 2. I'll just have to go by memory. And so hopefully my memory serves me well. And because right now I'm not seeing this. Give me just a second here. Chapter 3, Revelation 3, verses 11 and 12. Go to Revelation 3, verses 11 and 12. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now look at this. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Now look at this. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, if you're an overcomer, you have the name of God written on you, just like Revelation 14:1. I'll write the name of God on you. Now, okay, is this a special group? You know, you got the general Christians, and then you have those that overcome. No, go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, let's start in at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Every believer is an overcomer. Everyone that is born of God. And I've told you many times, it's whatsoever is born of God. In other words, the new nature that God gives us by the Spirit has an abiding power and faith that we overcome the world. So everyone that is a child of God is an overcomer. And hence, according to Revelation 3:11, that we have the name of God written on us. Everyone that is an overcomer in Jesus Christ. So the same thing that is said of Revelation 14 is said of us. We are those that have the name of God written on our foreheads. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. While you're out of the book of Revelation, as you go to Hebrews chapter 12... Remember, as you are in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read Revelation 14:1. So listen to Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Where is he? He's on Mount Zion. So look at Hebrews 12, and look at verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge of all, and the spirit of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We have come to Mount Zion. We are, in other words, this picture of victory is a picture of the spiritual Israel. They've got the name of God written on their foreheads. They are the overcomers. They follow the Lamb. They were redeemed from among men. And they sing a new song. We had that in Revelation 5. There's only one song of redemption. Go back to Revelation chapter 5. Remember that? Revelation 5. And this is when Jesus has ascended to the throne. And this is what is found in Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song. Who did? Saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is the same song that the 144,000 sing that no one else knows. It is the song of redemption. Now, what I have just done is from the Scripture show you that everything that is said about the 144,000 is said to us. If A equals B, and B equals C, then A equals C. In other words, if everything that is said of the 144,000 is said of us, we're the 144,000. We have the name of the Father written on us. We have been redeemed from among men. We know the song of salvation. We are in Christ and come to Mount Zion. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We're more than conquerors through our faith in Jesus Christ. All of that applies to us. Now, what is the application of this then? How do you apply this? Well, first of all, our identity. It's good to know that you're the 144,000. It's good to know you're the chosen of God. Now, something came with great power. I was talking to my wife about something, and I was actually telling her a point, and then all of a sudden it just really gelled in my mind. Where did Jesus get his identity? How did Jesus know who he was? Now think about that for a minute. How did Jesus know who he was? As he grew and learned, how did he come to a knowledge of who he was? Through the scriptures. In other words, I don't think, as touching his humanity, Jesus as a baby per se didn't know that he was God. He had to grow in wisdom and stature and understanding with God and men. So how did he learn who he was? Through the scripture. He got his identity from the scripture. Now let's think today in a very practical way. We get our identity from the scripture. Matter of fact, something as simple as male and female. You see, the Bible tells us God made them male and female. So if you get your identity from scripture, there's no problem. You don't have to get it from the world and however many different groups and combinations they have. He made them male and female. And then we get our identity as those in Christ, the children of God. You can get your identity as being made in the renewed image of God. You get your identity if you want to know who you are in Christ, who you are as a man, who you are as a woman, who you are as a child of God. You get your identity from the Word of God, just like Jesus did. Now, our identity is that we're the 144,000. That means we have the name of God written on our foreheads. That means we're sealed. That means we're secure. That means we have the victory. Even as we find in chapter 13 when the beast was killing them. Well, if you understand who you are, even when they kill them, even as they come out of great tribulation in chapter 7, they are found before the throne of God, before Jesus. So we need to know who we are. We need to know our identity. And that's what he's telling us. We need to know that we have the victory, even when it seems like everything's against us. We're being persecuted. We're being ignored. We're being oppressed and even martyred in some countries. But if you have your identity, you know you're chosen of God. You're redeemed by the blood. You know the song of salvation. You follow the Lamb. You're the first fruits unto God. You have your identity. Know who you are. The second thing that we see in this is insight. I mean, as you look in this, it's a revelation. It gives us insight. We understand that God is in control, that Christ is sovereign. And even when you have the one picture of what's going on earth, we have the picture of victory in heaven. And how many are there when everything's over? The 144,000. It's a number that no man can number, but he gives it as 144,000 so you can know that all are victorious. Christ will lose not one. And then, not only our identity and insight, but we also find an initiative to be holy. This 144,000 are a holy people. And so if you're identifying with them, then you want to follow the Lamb. Matter of fact, there was one, and I'll show you this. Go with me, and we're ready to bring this to a close. Stay with me. Revelation 14, and look at verse 5. Revelation 14 and verse 5. Revelation 14, verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile. Now, this is as you are in Christ. This is as you are in heaven. This picture is in Mount Zion. For they are without fault before the throne of God. This 144,000 are brought before the throne of God, and they are without fault. Now go to the book of Jude, right in front of the book of Revelation. The very page between before Revelation 1, go to the book of Jude and read verse 24 of Jude, Only one chapter, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, everything that is said of them is said of us. And we need to have the insight and the initiative, the insight that God's going to keep us. We're secure. He's going to bring us faultless before the throne. And the initiative to follow the Lamb, to be this group that he's talking about, a group that has no guile, that sings the praises of God, that identifies with the Father. We need to be this group. So identify with this and have it as an initiative to holiness. And also, as you look at this, think of it in the sense of having insight into what God has revealed here. And so he gives us these things to give us the victory, to give us the victory. This is not some future group of a literal 144,000 males. This is the poetic, this is the apocalyptic language of describing the people of God, redeemed from the earth, chosen in Christ, the Israel of God, you see. All right, let's stand. Brother Buddy, come and close us in a verse of song.